Amen, amen. Could you just wave to me and smile, everyone? My name is Leif Hetland, and as you hear me speak, you can hear I have a true Southern accent. And for all of you with a gift of discernment, and you are correct, I am from the south part of Norway. So I'm not from the northern part, I'm from the southern part. And as I'm saying, it is an honor for me to be here, and even just meeting Pastor Tom yesterday, we had dinner together, he picked me up, and getting to know, I met some of the staff like Chris and a few people in Seattle with my friend Dan Hammer, and I've been going there for about, actually Randy Clark and myself, we went there 21 years ago for the first healing school in Seattle, back 21 years. I've been going almost every year for 21 years in Seattle, and they were bragging about you here in Wisconsin. And they were telling about the hunger level here and the way that you're honoring His presence. Because when you have His presence, you have everything. If you have everything and you don't have His presence, you have nothing. And so I'm just honored to be here. And just the way they've received me. And even in the first service, it was just beautiful to see the hunger of the people. And I'm just in a situation. I love worship. And how many of you were blessed by the worship this morning? Yeah, wow. I trust people that worship, because what we worship, we become like. What we are beholding, we are becoming. And what we become is what we release. So we behold, then we become, and then we release. We teach what we know, but we reproduce who we are. And before I start my message today, I want to share a little video, which is just a little testimony. Actually, some of those pictures is as old as 30 years. And the video is actually 3 years old, so we're updating it. But the reason I'm sharing this story, because you will see through the video a little bit more of the testimony, how light is greater than darkness. I know there's a lot of darkness in the world, but I really don't believe the biggest problem is a darkness problem, but lack of light. I have never been to a place that is so dark that light is not greater than darkness. And I've been all over Afghanistan, Pakistan, Saudi Arabia, Sudan, Congo, 107 countries now. I've been in the darkest places in the world. I've been in there in a room with 400 terrorists in a room. But I know that light in me is greater than the darkness of 400 terrorists. And another thing I know about it is that love is greater than fear. And a perfect love always casts out fear. And so I'm not saying there's no fear in this world, but every time there is fear, it's an invitation for us to have an upgrade in love. So what we behold is what we become. As what we become, we release. And then perfect love will cast out fear. So I just want to share a little of that video, because when you say, oh, Brother Leif, it is tough in Madison, or wow, this place has so many intellectual, or there's so many skeptics, or well, I have just been in the Middle East. So when people say a place is dark, I've been to the darkest places in the world. Actually, in July, I'm going to be in a place that for 2,000 years, there's never been a Christian. There's not been one prayer warrior. There's not been anybody. For 2,000 years, nobody been penetrating that region of the world with the gospel. So it will be the first time that anybody represents Jesus in that area. There's no church. There's nothing. And when you go to that place, that's darkness. But when you're in the light business, your stock goes up. And so every time there is darkness, you get so excited because you know that the light is greater than darkness. And your stock is about to go up. And one of the people on the video, he was throwing flowers. He had his beautiful, long, dark brown beard and brown eyes. I remember the first time I met him, he hated me. I don't understand why anybody would hate me. But he had this incredible hatred towards me being a Christian. And he felt that I influenced Muslim leaders in a bad way. And he was afraid that I was trying to proselytize them. And out of that fear, he tried to kill me on several occasions. And one time they stirred up trouble in the mosque. They said that I had blasphemed Muhammad. They even burned the Quran and said I did it, just falsely trying to accuse me. And I remember one day I was like the lion of the tribe of Judah. I was roaring. I had this prayer meeting. God! I don't know if you've ever had one of those desperate prayer meetings, because I couldn't handle anymore. I was tired and weary because I didn't know. I had spent sometimes large amount of money to do an event, and then they bombed it, or the next moment an attack came, and you never knew what was going to happen. And I remember so clearly as I was having this prayer meeting, I wanted God to fix this guy. I wanted God to do something to stop this persecution. And God whispered to me, says, Leif, he is not the problem. You are the problem. And he says, the hatred he has towards you is greater than your love is towards him. And I started to repent. And I said, I'm so sorry. And I started a journey to spend some time with the Father and say, well, Father, when you see this person, what do you see? Because I see the terrorist Saul, but I know the Father sees the Apostle Paul. So when you no longer treat people based upon their history, but their destiny, That's when there's a shift happening in the atmosphere, because you only have authority over what you love. You can have power, but you don't have authority, because if you have love deficiency, you have God deficiency, because God is love. 1 John 4:16. And the area in our life where we are not comfortable with love, we are not comfortable with God, and we're going to look for love in the wrong places. So I started this journey of receiving more love, because I couldn't give this person something I didn't have. I didn't have this love for the person. So I went and spent some time with the Lamb, Jesus the Lamb, because I knew that Jesus, He died and He was willing to die. Let Barabbas be free. And Jesus wanted to take his place. He had that heart. And during this process, and it was a process of being with Jesus, beholding him, being overwhelmed by the Lamb of Jesus. And I ended up in a mosque, was in a meeting. He shook my hand in this meeting, and he had to. It was just an official meeting where a group of Muslim leaders came. And then afterwards, he went and he washed his hand, and he told some of the other Muslim leaders, "I just touched an unclean person, an infidel. And I felt dirty and I had to clean myself." And then afterwards, as I'm saying, a few months later, me and a Filipino, we ended up in this meeting with about 30 Muslim leaders in this room. And there he showed up with a broken arm. And I just had so much love in my heart, because I've been in a journey. I've been in the presence of the Lamb, Jesus the Lamb. And I just showed up in this meeting. And when I saw that cast, I got so excited. I walked right over. I said, "In the name of Jesus Christ." And you're not allowed to touch them according to the culture, but I just touched the cast. And then the next moment you heard, and the bone just came right back. And he did like this, took off his cast, and he was totally healed. Yeah. The reason I'm saying that, because of one on the video, when you saw all these dark looking guys and they throwing flowers over me, that was the guy. That's a good way to win friends and influence people. It is suddenly, so you're coming in there, and I just started to realizing that I became a student of the Lamb. And I know that many of us, we're living in a culture right now. Why would Jesus send us as lamb among wolves? If I were Jesus, let's send us as lion among wolves. Let's create some lions that we vote for, some of those lions, and they will roar. That's what they wanted with Jesus also. They wanted Jesus to come as a king, and even his own disciple expected him to overthrow this evil system. But instead, they got to meet the Lamb. And the power of the Lamb, and we have underestimated the Lamb. So I'm putting that's be part of a little bit of my journey. My assignment is very simple in my life. I want everyone in the world to know how good Papa God is. And I want everyone to know how loved they are. I want every Republican and every Democrat to know how good Papa God is and how loved they are. It's just as simple as I want every Shia Muslim, every Sunni Muslim, every Jew, I want every Hindu and every Buddhist, I want my neighbor to know how good Papa God is and how loved they are. And that's my assignment in life. I wake up in the morning with purpose and passion. This Norwegian body, I've had a broken neck, broken back, I've had body cast, I've had tumor, I've been near death many times, I've had guns in my mouth. And I've been so close to death so many different times, but I have a simple purpose to get back up again with a purpose. I want everyone to experiencing a God just like Jesus. Jesus is perfect theology. He said, "If you have seen me, you have seen the Father." Any view of God that you have that doesn't look like Jesus, it's time for us to put a question mark. And Wisconsin have not said no to Jesus. They often said no to a wrong version of Jesus. And so most of the Muslims that I meet, when they encounter Jesus, and I bring Jesus into the mosque, I bring Jesus into the streets, bring Jesus into the Middle East, in the middle of all the chaos, bringing Jesus into those atmosphere. That's my hobby. And it is better than collecting stamps or coins. I'm just telling you, I just love what I get to do. And I have this message today, but I'm going to need your help. I have these three chairs with me. And what I wanted to do for the next few days, creating what I call a paradigm or a perspective, I want every single person before this service is over that you will know the difference between being a chair number one person, chair number two, or chair number three. That's a simple assignment, isn't it? And let me just remind everybody in this room, Jesus is always in chair number one. So you're going to learn that in a few moments. How many here in this room would like to be like Jesus? Just wave your hand to me. Even up there, oh yeah. How many of you don't want to be like Jesus? Just if you think your version is better than Jesus. Okay. If not, let me ask your spouse. Would it be an upgrade if you were married to Jesus? Okay. How many here would like to become like Jesus? Just wave. How many here would like to live and love like Jesus? And I know that's the desire and the heart of any true disciple. Anyone that becomes a disciple or a follower of Jesus and start this process. And this is my desire for us today, that this is going to become not just an intention, but it's going to be a direction. It's going to actually become a reality for us. And so to do that, I have this chair, and this chair is chair number one. Which chair is this? Very good. You are even better than the first service. Don't be prideful now, because there's only grace for the humble. This is chair number two. Which chair is this? Are you getting it? And this is chair number three. Which chair is this? If you live your life in chair number one, it is all about the kingdom of God. Say, kingdom of God. The Bible says, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. How many would like to see all these things in your life will be added to you? The only thing you need to do is on your priority list, you're seeking first his kingdom. Not your kingdom, but his kingdom. And it is his righteousness, right relationship with him, right relationship with yourself and the people around you. His righteousness and all these things in your life that you're looking for and longing for is going to be added unto you. The Bible says, repent, for the kingdom is at hand. There's people that are repenting from their sin, but they have not repented to something, but just from something. But the Bible says, repent, for the kingdom is at hand. It is close enough where you can get hold of it. The Bible says, unless you're born again, you cannot see the kingdom. So in the middle of all the circumstances, you don't see how big Goliath is. You see how big King Jesus is. Because the people in chair number one, they are seeing and they are seeking first his kingdom. Say his kingdom. Very good. You're doing well. This is chair number two. Which chair is this? This is the kingdom of self. The people that are living their life in this chair is about me. Give me, touch me, bless me, fill me, 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 me. There is none like me. My friend Lenny LeBlanc, he wrote that song, but that's not how it sounds. No, it is a chair number one song. There is none like, no one else can touch my heart like you. So chair number one, it is all about Jesus. And I know the people in chair number one, it's about Jesus. They're focusing on Jesus. They're seeking him first. But in chair two, it's becoming about me. And I didn't like that church. And I didn't like that person. And the reason I'm mad is because of my wife. And in this, here we're being influenced by this world, and because we don't know how to influence the world. In this chair, when I am here in this chair, it's becoming about me. And there was this lady in Australia. She came up to me and she had read several of my books. And this lady had seen me on Sid Roth television and everything else. And she heard I was going to be in Byron Bay. Byron Bay is the new age capital of Australia. If you go there, it smells weed everywhere. It's like San Francisco on steroids. I mean, this place, and these people are walking around, walk by people, and their eyes is rolling around, and it's like, and this is, if you're in the light business, it's a great place to be. There's plenty of darkness. So if you love to bring Jesus into an atmosphere and change the atmosphere, Byron Bay is the place to be in Australia. And we were doing this conference, and a lot of young people, they've been set free from drugs and all kinds of, bipolar, they were healed from bipolar, but so many healings and deliverances. So when I came in, there were hundreds of young people, they were jumping and dancing and worshiping, extravagant worship, because they had been forgiving much, so they love much. So they were extravagant. And for 2 hours, they wouldn't stop. They were just wild. And I just need to get in shape to go to the next meeting. I mean, it was one of those meetings. And then I got to speak, and I had maybe 25, 30 minutes maximum. And this lady was offended because some of the people, they came for the message instead of the messenger. And that was him. They didn't come for Jesus. And so this one lady, she was offended. And she came up to me and said, oh, Brother Leif, I want you to know I love you so much. And I love your message. And I watch you on television. And I came to hear you speak. But I didn't like the service. It was so loud. And I didn't like the worship. And I said, that's okay. It was not for you. It was for Jesus. But the people are in chair number two. It's about me. And if I don't like this church, I join another church. And so orphans, they are looking then for another orphanage. And then that orphanage gets divided because you find people that don't agree with you. Because it's about you. And so I didn't like the song. I didn't like this. I didn't like that. And the same was in marriage. And it's everywhere. It's that orphan heart and the orphan spirit that is the root of chair two. And here's about me. And then there's chair number three, which is the kingdom of the world. Say kingdom of the world. The majority of the world's population, they live in chair number three. 1.8 billion Muslim, over a billion Hindus, over 600 million Buddhists. And I could just going on and on and on. The majority of Wisconsin, the majority of Madison live in chair number three in the kingdom of this world. If you live your life in chair number one, you are saved. Say the word saved. If you live your life in chair number two, you are saved. Say saved. I had an Assembly of God pastor that told me, I don't believe the person can be saved in chair number two. And I said, that's okay. In your sermon, they are lost. In mine, they are saved. When I'm talking about chair number two, it's what the Apostle Paul called the carnal Christian. The good news, if you're in chair number two, and if you have received Jesus as your Lord and Savior, and if you were to die, you will get to heaven. The bad news is you don't know how to get heaven to you. Let me say that one more time. The good news, if you're born again and you have received Jesus, and if you were to die, you will get to heaven because Jesus is the way. He is the truth and the life. Nobody comes to the Father but by Him. If you have confessed Him as Lord, you will get to heaven. But the bad news is you don't know how to get heaven to you. In chair number one, it is His kingdom come and His will be done. On earth, it is in heaven. Heaven on earth is a family business. And it doesn't belong to the orphanages. And then chair number three here, and here is what my heart and my desire. This is a 12-hour teaching, and I'm giving you right now in 30 minutes and 12 seconds. But chair number three, the Muslims, the Hindus, the Buddhists, and all of them have not, and I don't believe the people in Wisconsin or even on the political agenda, I don't believe they have necessarily rejected Jesus. They have rejected this version of Jesus. There was a survey. I did one of my doctorate degree. I did a research, and that research I wanted to find out, it was a worldview perspective. But I was curious about why this world will not receive Jesus. And I realized the majority of the world's population here, 94% of them had a view of God that did not look like Jesus. And my question is, how did this world, if that was the Muslim or Hindus or Buddhists or the atheists or our neighbors, a lot of the church population, how did they believe in a God that didn't look like Jesus if Jesus is perfect theology? If everything Jesus came to do was to show us who the Father is like, and any view that you have of God that doesn't look like Jesus, it is time for you to put a question mark. He came to show us exactly what God is like. And the reason I realized, because in my survey, I found out that 93% of the believer had a view of God that didn't look like Jesus. So we have actually shown this world a God that does not look like Jesus. And I know the intention for all of us, we want to be in chair number one. We want to be there all the time. And we're going to learn a little bit more about it. And so my heart today, there's not going to be any condemnation, but it's going to be some invitation. An invitation for you to become who you are. And you're made in His image. You look like Him. And it's time for you and I to become who we are. So that the world can see a God just like Jesus to ordinary people like you and I. How many are excited about that? Chair number one. Yeah, we can give Jesus a good hand. He is worthy. Chair number one is the Spirit-filled life. Say Spirit-filled life. The Bible says walk in the Spirit. And when you walk in the Spirit, you will not fulfill the desire of your flesh. The purpose here is not to try to conquer your flesh in chair number two, but learning to be plugged in and learning how to walk in the Spirit. Because when I'm abiding in Him, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness. When you're in chair number one and you are in traffic in Madison, love, joy, peace, patience. You're in the grocery store and this lady sneaks in the front of you and she doesn't have her money and credit cards ready. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness. And all these things is coming out of your life because when you get squeezed, what's in you comes out. When I'm in chair number one, I'm seeing my Father's face. When I'm in chair number one, I'm hearing His voice. My sheep hears my voice and they follow them. When I'm in chair number one, I'm receiving my Father's love. So I'm not looking for love in the wrong places. I don't know if you got that. In chair two, I'm looking for love, but I'm looking for love in the wrong places. Because if I don't have the affirmation on my Father in chair one, I want you to tell me how great I am. And if not, I get offended. And it is hard to offend a dead person. You can actually not kill a dead person. And if I've been crucified with Christ, then it is no longer I who live, Galatians 2:20. So when you are in chair number one, you squeeze somebody, Jesus is coming out of you. And so that's the beautiful part of the testing. So this is the Spirit-filled life. Say Spirit-filled life. Actually, in chair number one, the supernatural is actually what's natural. When you are in chair number one, signs and wonders follows the ones that believe. This is just a normal Christian life because Jesus is normal. But chair number two is the soulish life. Say soulish life. So I want you to see, if I had a picture on the screen, it would be, say spirit, say spirit. Spirit. Say soul. Soul, say body, say river. And there's a life and a river that flows out because you are in alignment for your assignment. Kingdom alignment for the assignment. So from this place, I receive, I become, I release. It comes from him. It goes through him. It goes back to him. While in chair number two, it is a little bit different. There's the soul. Say soul. Spirit. Body. And no river. It doesn't mean that the Father doesn't speak to you when you're in chair two, but it has to filter its way to your mind, your emotion, and your will to touch your spirit. So when I'm in chair two, there's three different voices. It is the voice of my Father. It's the devil, but it is also just my flesh. And deception is very deceiving. Here in this chair, I don't know who is actually speaking. And I have a division on the inside of myself. That's one of the reasons you can have a prophet in one moment that says a beautiful word in chair one. But if you don't deal with a root issue in chair two, the next moment they go in chair two. And he starts to operate from flesh. And whatever is operated from flesh needs to be sustained by the flesh. Anyway, so chair number two, this is the soulish life. Here, it's not that the Father is not there, but I cannot see his face. Here, I start to see how bad the world is. I'm seeing how dark it is. Here, I see, oh, it's getting hard in America. Look what's happening in Iran. And look at the political climate. And look at the finances. Look at the gas prices. Here, I'm being overwhelmed by my circumstance. While in chair number one, I'm being overwhelmed by his presence. I'm being overwhelmed by his goodness. Because in chair two, you don't see what Jesus is doing. And you're being distracted by what Jesus is not doing. And you even see what the devil is doing and the world is doing. Because you don't see what Jesus is doing. And in chair two, you will ask Jesus to bless what you are doing. But in chair one, you are doing what God is blessing. Let me say that one more time. In chair two, self is in the center. I have my business and God, I want you to bless me and bless my family. Bless my me. In chair two, you will always ask God to bless what you are doing. While in chair one, I am doing what my Father is blessing. Can I do one more time the same thing? I just felt some of you got it, then it was getting you. In chair number two, self is in the center. I want the Father to bless what I am doing, but I'm in the center of my life. Even my salvation message is what Jesus is going to do for me. And if Jesus doesn't live up to the expectation, it leads to disappointment and I go to other lovers. That's the message in chair two, because it's about you. And even what Jesus is going to do for you, that's the message, how we receive him. Here's all the benefits. Now when I belong to Jesus, here's what Jesus is going to do for you. And when you don't feel he's living up to those expectations, you get disappointed. This is often America's churchianity enterprise, with self as in the center. And the gospel was never intended for that. But chair one here, I'm doing what he is blessing. Jesus is the Lord of my life. I belong to him. I'm like a coin in his hand. He can spend me whatever way he wants. Here I am free because whom the Son set free is free indeed. He didn't just save me from something. He saved me to something. He connected me back into the original source where the first Adam lost, the second Adam restored. Bring me back again to the Father's love, to live fully loved. Be careful. This kind of a thinking can lead to dancing. I want to warn you. And you can become joyful Christian. And maybe the joy of the Lord will be your strength. Ephesians 3:17b, the pastor Tom, during a prayer meeting, he prayed before the service, in the early service, around 8 o'clock, he prayed that we're going to be rooted, that we're going to be grounded in love. How many of you remember that? That you're being rooted and grounded in love. Hey! Rooted and grounded in love. Hey. Rooted and grounded in love. 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 Be careful. When you go to the restaurant after the service, you will go around like this. When your root system and your foundation is love, then you can stepping into the ocean of love and you can experience the depth, the width, the length, and the height of that love so that the fullness dwells in there. Ephesians 3:19. Why would you want to live from measure in chair two when you can live from fullness in chair one? Why would you want to live towards inheritance in chair two when you can live from inheritance in chair one? When I'm in chair number one, I'm anointed. When I'm in chair number two, I'm annoying. You can ask my wife about it. She knows the difference. When I'm in chair number one, I'm prophetic. Say prophetic. Because I'm hearing my Father's voice and I say it. But when I'm in chair number two, I am pathetic. And I wish I had a time to address some of the crisis that's going on in the body of Christ and how the enemy, because things can maybe start in chair one. But here's, I want you to see one of the biggest weapons of the enemy in this season is fatigue. And there's a battle fatigue going on. So when people even are in chair number one, if you're not aware of what is your gainer and your drainer in your emotional tank, and I'm going to talk to the leadership a little bit about how do we burn brightly without burning out? How do we not just run well, but also finish well? And only one out of three leaders finish what God has called them to do. That's the latest statistics. And I want leaders in chair one, they will run well, but also finish well. And they will burn brightly, but never burning out, because they're burning oil of intimacy with their lover. This is my desire for every believer. It's my desire for my life. I could have been one because I was burned out. I'm 60. 20 years ago, I was in a treatment center, totally burned out. And I learned some lesson, and I'm walking with a limp today as a reminder. So sometimes you have to have some of those brokenness to learn some of those lessons. But my heart and my passion is that chair number one is going to be a super glue. Then the marriages will be chair number one marriages, that the children is going to be raised in a chair number one home, that also even there in the way that we are doing finances and business is going to be kingdom business, going to be chair number one. But I'm also looking for chair number one churches that seems to be an unreached people group. In chair number two, orphans, they compete with one another. In chair number one, sons and daughters, they complete one another. If you're in chair number two and you hear, so-and-so got healed, and what about me? I've had the same struggle. While if you're in chair number one, you hear somebody got healed, then everybody is rejoicing, because when one stock went up, all of our stock went up, because this is a family business. But one of us have a breakthrough. All of us have a breakthrough. But when one of us are struggling, we're all struggling because we are family. I'm dreaming of an immune system of the body of Christ to be so healthy that stage four cancer cannot live. I talked to my sister here up front because she know one of my Filipino sons, Paul Yado. She's been with Iris Ministry, and I have the honor of being part of the global board of Iris. But we're doing two times, I've done a meeting in the Philippines where everybody got healed in the room and we didn't pray for anyone. All cancer disappeared, blind eyes open up, tumors falling off people's body. All these miracles take place, and in the end, when we're going to do healing, everybody has already been healed because we learn how to love well, becoming an answer to Jesus' unanswered prayer, that the very love that he experienced from the Father, the oneness he had, the glory, is going to be in us. And I believe that cancer cells divides because it's rooted in fear. Love unites. And I believe that God is about to pour, and this evening, that's what we're going to go after, a baptism of love. And I'm going to share some of my story, because I had been baptized in water. I had been baptized in the Holy Spirit, but I still had a black hole in my soul. I still had an orphan heart. So I could have visitation of the dove, and then I had habitation of pigeons. And pigeon religion is different than when the dove is there. When the dove is there, it's because you are at rest. And when you are at rest, the Holy Spirit finds a resting place. Noah, he sent out a dove to see if the dove can find a place to rest. When it didn't find a place to rest, it came back again. The Father is sending out the Holy Spirit. You have the Spirit in you for yourself. The Spirit upon you is for the people around you. You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you so that you can be a Jesus witness. Starting in your Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and then to the uttermost part of the world. Acts 1:8. But here's why I want to say. So I had the dove visiting me in a meeting and in a stadium and different setting, and signs, wonders, and miracles happen. But then the fatigue level came in, and my wife and my children got the leftover. They saw the chair two version of me. And that's the sadness of so many of us. We maybe have a visit of Jesus in church on Sunday, and then, wow, the special Sunday night where there's an increase in the rivers. And then we're going into, and off to work I go. And it is Monday. And then in chair two on Monday, and the people around us, we are not environment changers. We're actually being influenced by the environment. Because if you're in chair two, if you touch the lepers, you become unclean. But if you're in chair number one and you touch the lepers, they become clean. So while you're in chair number one and you're going into the classroom, and if you're a school teacher tomorrow, you will say, thank God it is Monday. Somebody will say ADHD. You say creativity. Because you don't see people the way they are, but how they're going to be. You don't treat people based upon their history, but their destiny. And there's a destiny over every single person in America, over every Democrat, every libertarian, and every Republican, every single person. There's a destiny over their life. And my assignment is when I'm showing up, and I'm just honest with you, even lately I've been in chair two a little bit more than I like. But often it is fatigue. Say fatigue. Then the enemy pushes the button of fear. Say fear. And now you get into chair number two. And then after fear, say failure. The enemy then starts to blackmail you. You fail. You're supposed to be in chair one. Here you were in a meeting in Southeast Asia. And, wow, science, wonders, and miracles. Look at you now. I'm home. There's construction people. And they didn't do what they said they were going to do. And I've not slept much. It took me an extra 36 hours to get home. My oil level is low. And then the enemy starts to blackmail you. So the enemy starts with fatigue, then fear, then failure, and then forsaken. And then he isolates you, and you can be here and believe you're the only one that struggle. And then there's shame comes in. And shame is always a chair two language. Shame will tell you who you are not. Papa God would always speak to your identity in chair one. Shame will tell you you are what you do. But identity message of Father, no, he speaks, no, this is who you are. That's not. It is not what you do that makes you who you are. It is who you are that makes you do what you do. Could I say that one more time? Because I see somebody is taking notes. I'm going to try to be nice. I'm looking at the watch. It is not what you do that makes you who you are. But it is who you are that makes you do what you do. Right after, and I'm going to talk my story this evening about the baptism of love. And we're going to release that as part of the worship because I feel it is one of the things the Father wants for all of us to experience. Allowing the liquid love to go into the deepest root system in our life, going into all the cracks in our foundation, to experience, so just to be able to restore us back again so that we can become love. So we can show this world a God that looks just like Jesus to ordinary people like you and I. So that's so much of my assignment, but I still remember so many of my orphan tendency that was coming when there was these love deficiency. All the enemy has to push one of those, and I went in the wrong chair. And at this moment, I started to see these Muslims, and I didn't even love Muslims when I'm in chair two. But when I'm in chair one, everything changes. So when I'm looking there at the terrorist Saul, I see the Apostle Paul. Love is patient, love is kind. I see it before he's become it. I have one of my spiritual son. Was a crack cocaine dealer, and he was in prison for many years, had a lot of mental issues, very tough, rough guy. He has had an experience with Jesus. He got gloriously saved, filled with the Holy Spirit, changed. He started a ministry, and it's one of the biggest ministries in the state of Alabama. But he had major love deficiency still. He still had a black hole in his soul because he still had this orphan tendency came up. And so as a result of that, then in one of our meetings, like he has a wife and she used to be also an IV drug user before. Now they are married. Both of them are saved, both filled with Holy Spirit. They has an incredible worldwide ministry. They have the biggest drug and alcohol rehab places all over Alabama. Over 750 full-time people are involved in this. An incredible guy. So what happened with Daniel was the wife, they experienced their daughter cut herself pretty bad. And the wife have had a lot of PTSD. And normally his tendency is to be a lion. That's what he used to be. And he loved the lion of the tribe of Judah. And I love the lion of Jesus too. But did you know in you there is a lamb and a lion? But your identity has to be in the lamb for the authority to be in the lion. Yeah. And there's a lot of people that have power, but they don't have authority because they don't have the lamb's heart. Let me say that one more time. There's a lot of people with power, but they don't have authority because it doesn't come from the lamb's heart. And the lamb's heart is, I know what these radical that is trying to kill me deserve, but can you place that on me so they can become free? That guy that abused me, I'm actually taking his place so he can become free. That's the lamb in us. Just ask Jesus about it. That's what Jesus did. Then there is authority. Because of the Friday, there is a Sunday. But there is no Sunday without Friday. And you will find a lamb on Friday so you can see the lion roar on Sunday. And then all authority has been given to him. Are you guys okay? So I'm putting this into perspective. So anyway, the wife ended up, she manifested a PTSD. She got fearful, went in chair two. While he reacted as a lion towards her normally, when she started to feel fear, he's like, hey, God has not given you a spirit of fear. Lion. But this time, they came to my birthday and the wife said, he's been with you, hasn't he? I said, yes, he has. Yeah, I know that because I know normally speaking, I started to get manifest fear and being afraid when my daughter cut her hand. But instead, there was gentleness. There was kindness. There was meekness. He took his arm around me, just loved on me. So all the fear went out. Then he ministered to my daughter who was bleeding. And the way that he was gentle and kind, he's been with a lamb. And he's also learning to grow as a lamb. He has a baptism of love in his life. And he's changing from the inside out. And now when he roars, people gather and not scatter because it comes from the lamb's heart. I believe with all of my heart that in us, and this is what God is doing, I have on the book table, my newest book here is called The Heart of Roaring Lambs. And of the 14 books I've written, I think this is so much for this time, because part of my journey is for every single one of us as believers to start to develop the heart of the lamb. And that's what he wants to do a heart surgery in each one of us. One of my favorite movies is called Secretariat. How many of you watched that movie, Secretariat, all over? Yeah, and I think about half of us. One of the reasons, my spiritual father, when he was alive, we used to watch that. And just recently, when I wrote my book, I felt the Lord says, I want you to watch Secretariat. And for the ones who have not watched it, it is about the greatest horse that has ever lived. I'm not saying I'm a big horse person, but I love the story of horses. And this is one of those that illustrates something. It won the Triple Crown, Secretariat. There was many powerful horses. There was part of powerful races. And these horses was all over being trained and fed well. And they had the best trainers and everything. But it was something about Secretariat. They were trying to find a uniqueness. Why is this horse better than all the other horses? And by the time when the horse died, they did an autopsy. The average size heart of a horse is 9 pounds. But on Secretariat, it was 22 pounds heart. And they realized the secret of Secretariat was the size of its heart. And I felt the Holy Spirit said when I was going to write this book, The Heart of Roaring Lamb, Leif, I'm doing something in you. I'm doing a heart transplant. Because what is needed in America's climate, what is needed in the Middle East right now, you cannot operate with a 9 pound heart. There's a lot of people with power, but few has authority. A couple of stories and then we're going to land this. I was in Brazil with Bill Johnson and Randy Clark last year and going to be there again this year for something called the Voice of the Prophet. No, excuse me, Voice of the Apostles. And there's 5,000 Brazilian leaders in this room. Incredible. And some of them are the biggest churches in the world. They are powerful, powerful people. And this morning, our team of about 130 people, we woke up that morning and some told us, this morning we just found out that Charlie Kirk just got murdered. It was the morning when we found out about the news of the murder of Charlie Kirk. All of us was devastating. It would just hit us. It doesn't matter who has been murdered. It's just that somebody has been murdered in America and we were wondering what's going on. We were in. So I'm not talking about where you are correct or not. But then there was also the same morning, the president of Brazil at the time had just been put in prison for some over 20 years by the opposite political party. So when I got to the meeting, everybody was pretty much in chair too. We were being overwhelmed by our circumstances, and whatever overwhelms you will shape you. And then make the story short, I'm about to do my message on three cheers, trying to encourage the people, but it was almost like a heaviness in that room that you can imagine, both for our team, but also for all of the Brazilian that was there. And then it didn't help me a lot because suddenly there's an explosion in the meeting and all the light went out, all the sound went out, everything went out. And I first tried to speak and roar, but this is, I mean, so huge. The stage, it would be from here to the end of this wall, just to the closest person. It's a huge, huge stage. You can have over 500 people on stage. They couldn't even hear my voice when I tried to use my voice. And suddenly I reminded who I am. I'm a son. I'm a beloved son. And I went down to the Lamb and I behold the Lamb, because whatever overwhelms you will shape you. And I got back to chair number one and I just sat there as a little boy with a big, big papa. Papa! It is totally dark in the room. The atmosphere is wild and technician is running around. People are operating in chair two. There's chaos all around. But where I'm at, there is peace. In the middle of the storms that's going on, there was water, there was wind. The disciples were afraid, everything else, but Jesus was asleep in the middle of the storm. He was in chair number one. And you only have authority over the storms you can sleep in. Just talk to Jesus about it. He could speak to the storm that was around him because there was no storm on the inside. So he was dealing with my storm and I sat there just worshiping Jesus, being overwhelmed by Jesus. And suddenly one Brazilian over in the back, he turned on the light on his iPhone. He just remembered. And then the next one, the next one, the next one. And before you know it, 5,000 people were having their lights of their phone on. The whole atmosphere just changed. The next thing, one started to, no instrument, they started to worship. I'm going to get the video. And the other one started to worship. And before 5,000 people, they're all back in chair one, just worshiping, all eyes on Jesus. We look at our circumstances as tough. I'm looking at the wind, it's tough. You're looking at the waves, it's tough. But now we get back into chair one, and all these Brazilians got back into the identity and the intimacy, and they started to worship the Lamb. Worthy is the Lamb. The environment started to change, and eventually waves after waves just started to fill that room. The humility taps you into grace and into God's ability. And from this very place, bang, the light came on, the sound came on. And I'm about to go up to continue to teach. And I have about 30 minutes left of a 1 hour message. And at that moment, Randy Clark is coming up on the stage. And I was thinking, Randy, I still have 30 minutes. And Randy said, just continue, Leif, but I want you to watch on the video screen. And there this guy, he stands up of the wheelchair. He's been paralyzed. He starts walking. And he's been blind, and now he starts to see. And then later that night, 900 people got healed in that room. Miracles and healing started to break loose. And I learned something that day. I learned about the roaring lambs, that there's a way we can all be in chair two out of fear and roar. Or we're coming home and we start to behold the Lamb. And what you're beholding, you're becoming. And what you become is what you start to release. And then there was a roar that came into this place, no longer just power, but authority. There was a big memorial going on, and I watched it for a few hours, and I couldn't watch it more. In Phoenix were over 70,000 people, and I listened to one lion after the other roar. There was political leaders, it was movie stars, it was radio voices, it was YouTube stars, it was the Secretary of State, and eventually the President of the United States. They all roared. And as I listened to all this roar, roar, roar in the stadium, and the people were cheering, suddenly, it was Erica, the wife's turn, and she said, forgive, I want to forgive this man that did this to my husband. The one that killed my husband, forgive him. And the environment changed. The people had power. The journalists had power. Our government workers had power. Our president is the most powerful man in the world. But Erica had authority. And where did this authority come from? The Lamb. I laid down my life. I forgive. I wash the feet of my enemy. It's a different operating system that he's bringing us into. And the world has not yet seen when the Lamb starts to show up. I've never met a radical Muslim that is afraid of my lion. They just don't know what to do about the Lamb. And I'm around for 31 years. I've been in the darkest Muslim area. Talked to the top Muslim leader of Pakistan yesterday. This afternoon, I'm talking to Muslim leaders in the world. They're not afraid of my lion. They also have a lion that seek whom they may devour. They just don't know what to do about the Lamb. You have authority over what you love and where you love. I believe that what God is doing in this season, he's going to give us a fresh baptism of love. Is there anyone in here that could need a fresh baptism of love? How many of you know that if you became fully loved, there would be a little bit of difference in your life? If perfect love had cast out fear. I know it's some of the things we're going to go after these days, but I wanted to take a few moments. Can I ask a question? I told you my story. How many of you have ever been in chair number two? You had a moment people didn't get healed. There was a moment you were being overwhelmed. There was a moment here where you didn't see his face. You didn't hear his voice. Listen, let me just tell you something. There is no condemnation. Every single one in this room, there's only one that has never been in chair two. His name is Jesus. He's always in chair one. But I want you to hear this. If you have been in chair two and even struggle in chair two, there is no condemnation. Jesus said, come to me, all of you who are weary. You cannot be in chair one and be weary and heavy laden. The invitation is for people that are weary and heavy laden. That means you carry more than you can handle. If you're struggling in this world, if you are sick, if you have shame, you have fear, you have guilt, you have certain issues in your life, congratulations, you're qualified. If you got issues, you're qualified. If you don't have issues, you're already home. You're already operating. And I'm not saying you cannot be in chair one and have issues, but I am telling you, when you're in chair number one, you know who you are and whose you are. You are an abiding lifestyle. You are in Christ and Christ is in you. But so many of us, things happen in life. We're getting into this place, getting overwhelmed again. And when Jesus says, hey, now come to me, he's in chair one. All of you who are weary and heavy laden, if you're struggling, come and I will give you rest. I want you to know about chair number one. Rest is your weapon of warfare. And out of rest, you will wear the enemy out. Because when you rest, the Holy Spirit finds a resting place. And where do you rest? In your identity of who you are and whose you are. And out of that, there's the intimacy. And then there is the inheritance. And then there is the destiny. Who are you? Identity. Say identity. Where are you? Say intimacy. What do you have? Say inheritance. And what are you called to do? Say destiny. There's a unique calling that comes from identity. Out of the identity, the intimacy. Out of the intimacy, there's inheritance. Everything Jesus paid for is available for the sons and daughters. The reason we are not getting to it is often we are in chair two. We are working for something and we try to achieve what you only can receive. It comes from Him, it goes through Him, and it goes back to Him. So if you are weary, come. Heavy, come. I will give you rest. My burden is easy and my yoke is light. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. I am low and meek and humble and heart, and I give you rest for your soul. Anybody here needs rest for their soul? Awaken your soul and find rest again. I think all of us, it is time for us to come home. And then you will visit chair two. My heart will be that this will be your new home, chair number one. And your marriage, this will be number one, the way we treat one another, honor one another, love one another. We maybe visit chair two, but we realize that's not who I am. And then we repent. Say repent. We go back in the penthouse where we belong. We repent. We're no longer living in the basement in chair two when we can live in the penthouse with Papa God in chair one. I didn't have the chance to talk about it in this service, but one of my heroes, John. My favorite book in the Bible is John. But the one that I the most like is Peter. And that's one of the things I don't like about myself. Because I have that Peter tendency, like, let's chop that ear off the guy. And I have some of that Norwegian Viking in me. But over a period of time, the more I've spent time with Jesus and the Lamb, the more I'm enlarging that heart of the Lamb, the more I'm becoming more and more like Him. But I saw that John used to be known as the son of thunder. And I think there's some here with the political climate. John realized there were some people that didn't vote for Jesus and the Jesus way of doing it. So John decided, we have this good thing. Let's get fire from heaven and destroy the ones that don't accept you, Jesus. And I've heard some of that rhetoric from chair number two of prophets in the last few years and around the election. Lion without lamb's hearts. But John, the lion, spent time with the lamb. And John went from being the thunder, the son of thunder, to become the son of tender. Tender, tenderness. He became that gentle. And he became the disciple who Jesus loved standing by. In John chapter 19, verse 25, and you can read the verses. John was the one that was entrusted to take care of Jesus' mother. How could John be entrusted? Because John learned to love John the way Jesus loved John. That's why five times in the book of John, John describes himself as the disciple who Jesus loved. Do you love you the way that he loves you? With the love that he has towards you. Because you're not going to be able to love your enemies. You're not going to be able to love your neighbor as you love yourself if you have not received that love and become love. Be kind to you the way that he is kind to you. And then become love so that we can start to love well.